Join me in the sixth chapter of Galatians, verse 7, I will begin. And I'll draw your attention to the title I've placed on the sermon here, and it's directly from the scripture. So to please the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 7. Hear the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired word of our Lord. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I'll end our reading there. Sowing and reaping. That's a phrase that almost goes without explanation. I think all of us understand some aspect of that truthful teaching. And simply put, you get out a result of what you put in. That applies to farming. It applies to life. It applies to investing in one regard or another. If you plant a tomato seed, you're going to get a watermelon. No, we all know. That's just not how it works. Here, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's writings, is applying this very pragmatic, very practical truth to the spiritual lives of these churches in Galatia, who heard this word first, but to you and I. A very pragmatic spiritual truth. In verse 8, once again, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You know, I should be able to say amen and sit down. And every one of us walk out of here going, yes, I understand that fully. And it has implication and place and purpose in my life entirely. But yet, so many times that's not a case, not the case. If a person is faithful and conscientious in the sowing, then that same person can expect, should expect, logically driven, expect a good harvest. However, if a person sows wild oats, if you will, then that person, as one author, a commentator puts it, then that person should not expect to harvest strawberries. If you sow wild oats, you understand, you should understand the output of that planting. Folks, this is an immutable, unchangeable law of God. It works in the natural world. It works in the law of nature, and it works in the spiritual realm as well. A person, reaps what they sow. To emphasize this and to bring dramatic fashion, to bring emphasis and an emphatic statement undergirding this immutable truth, Paul says, first, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Now, here in this statement, Paul is taking it from its agricultural rootings, pardon the pun, into the spiritual world. He's taking it from its practical, everyday life applications in an agricultural way into the spiritual world. And he's talking about what a man does before God, God knows. God knows your heart. God knows your actions. More particularly, God knows your motive. He knows what's here as you conduct yourself in the sowing, in the living out of our lives. Now, as I said, you know, I should be able to say amen and sit down and go along. And there's many who would think that this could go without saying, that I understand that what we reap what we sow. I get back what I put in. You know, I know how that works. But how many times through the New Testament is this idea of deception spoken of? Jesus brought this to the head when he said that Satan was a liar and he is the father of lies. All right, right there is the crux of this deception. That when we sow a particular way and we expect another outcome, we are falling prey to the lies of Satan. Jesus warned his disciples about being led astray. The Apostle John writes, many deceivers have gone out into the world. I think he was speaking from a church context, that they were in the body of believers, and from that body of believers, deceivers had gone out into the world, sowing a false gospel, but yet they were wanting to reap a harvest of those who would, A, follow, but would be the type of believer they were. This letter in Galatians, Paul in one form, fashion, or another, does on a couple of occasions speak of this deception. He asked the Galatians, who has deceived you? Or who has bewitched you? Meaning that they're falling prey to trying to sow one aspect of the gospel and wanting to reap a fuller one when they're not sowing the true gospel in the people's lives. Many people are deceived when it comes to this unchangeable truth of God. Many people, now I could go down through the aisles here and ask you, think of someone who has lived a life just any way that they would desire, but yet when hard times come, they go, why me? We live a life just any way, and we expect God to bless us, that we are that good of person, even if I live a horrible life, and then I question God, where were you? Why should God even know you? We plan, we invest, we commit, we sow recklessly, thoughtlessly, and we blind ourselves that our actions have consequence. And those consequences in the spiritual world are the circumstances of our sin. Many are shocked at the harvest they received. I'm sure you know folks that are shocked at the way life has turned out for them. And they question, why is this happening? You live your life this way, and then when the troubles, trials, heartaches, the failures of your life come to fruition, you're going, why? And I would go, are you serious? Paul says, God will not be mocked. Meaning he will not be fooled. He knows the motive of your heart. He knows the foolishness of your thinking, of my thinking, when I expect an outcome different from that which I gave time to invest. Now, Paul turns from this immutable truth into three cases. He turns it to practical, as he does so many times in his writings. He'll give us the doctrinal, and then he'll move to the practical. Here he does it again at the end of this book. There are three cases Paul states here. That we can give application or use as application to this reaping and sowing. Excuse me, sowing and reaping. Look, the first one is actually back in verse 6, of which I did not read. I don't know. I'll have to ask the good Lord why he put verse 6 before 7, because it should be following verse 7, but he's the inspirer, not me. But here's verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, as we look at that first off, we might think that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But let me help you bring it into context. This passage addresses the instructor, the teacher, the one who takes great pains to bring the truths of Scripture to bear in a congregation. And the principle is this, that he or she who is taught the word, should help in supporting the teacher. A minister who sows a good word, should receive a harvest. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, meaning if in our teaching we have preached to you, we have brought to you the good word, the spiritual seeds, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from it? This is sowing and reaping. And it speaks to the minister first. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share. And the idea of sowing and reaping, if I, the minister, or the one who stands at the front of the room in whatever context, sows that good word, if he or he gives proper instruction that is biblical, that's the qualifier good, biblical, then they should expect to reap a harvest from that good word. And that harvest can come in several fashions. The people growing spiritually, the people's lives changing, moving toward Jesus Christ as they live their life. But also, Paul brings into play in that 1 Corinthians passage the material harvest as well. That is why today, most ministers, not all, most ministers, this is it. This is the livelihood. I am a ward of this church. And I pray I'm sowing a good seed in the preaching of the word. And I give my entire well-being, materially, also spiritually, to you. And you have responsibility. That's the teaching here in Galatians. Jesus teaches it in the book of Matthew. It's also taught in 1 Corinthians 9. The second application. This one I want to give some time to. The second application Paul brings has to do with Christian holiness. This is the entire subject we've been speaking of in the particular Sunday school class that I have. This speaks to moral behavior. How we act. What we think about, all of this matters. Back in Galatians 5, we were told to walk by the Spirit, meaning that we should live our lives under the guidance, under the direction of this word given to us through the inspiration of Holy Spirit, and we should walk, literally, our lives in parallel or in conjunction, in light of this word given. Here in verse 6, we are told to sow to please the Spirit, meaning that we're not only to walk our lives under the guidance of the Spirit, but we're also to give input. We are allowed that input to come into our lives, and we are to sow actions that reinforce the work of the Spirit. Again, sowing and reaping. If I sow immoral thoughts, if I sow immoral behavior, if I sow an action that does not lead to a proper character, then I would be considered an idiot. Sorry to be so blunt. I would be considered an idiot if I desired a different outcome than that which I planned. The old saying comes into play here. Some of you older folks probably remember this one. We youngers had to go back and look it up. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Sowing and reaping. What do you sow? And what you sow is what you harvest. What does it mean to sow to please the flesh? As Paul says here, if you sow to please the flesh, then you should expect destruction. Sow to please the flesh means to pander, coddle, nurture lowly, unbiblical thoughts and deeds. Anytime we allow our minds to nurture a grudge, harbor a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy or thought, or wallow in self-pity, oh, woe is me, we are sowing to please the flesh. We are looking at self selfishly. Every time we linger with bad company, choose to be quiet rather than standing on the truth, or let our mouths outrun our wisdom, we are sowing to please the flesh. Christians sow to please the flesh in many occasions and wonder why we do not reap a holy life. Paul says, sow to please the Spirit. Sow to please the Spirit. Well, we could ask, what pleases the Spirit? It's given to us in Holy Text. We could also say, have a mind governed by the Spirit. We could say, as Paul said earlier, walk by the Spirit. All of these are interchangeable. Each of these are addressing our thoughts and our deeds. We are seeking to set our minds on the things of God. And we're to do this through the books we read, movies, the company we should choose to keep, the leisure activities we choose to participate in. All of these could be given to having impact on walking and pleasing the Spirit. If we want a holy life, which I pray that's your desire, then we need to plant holy seeds. We need to be about those things. We refer to them as the means of grace. That is, this year, attending preaching, attending Bible study, being in the Word constantly, continuously, daily, prayer, fellowship. Also, as we are taking in these things, we also have to shun and give away, remove ourselves from those things. And every one of you personally, I promise you, I could go down the aisle and say, what is your thing? And every one of you have a thing that when that comes up in your mind, or that comes up in the day, or that it comes to face you, you just, Lord, help me here. I know I will fail. I know I will falter. And that influence leads you astray. Sin begins with a thought. Paul also writes in Corinthians, take every thought captive to the Word of God. Every thought captive to the Word of God. Reinforces the admonishment I got in Sunday school about memorization. Take every thought captive. And as Paul says here, this should be a good, a continuous thing. If we are continuous and we are committed to this constancy of desiring and in acting on our desires to sow a good seed, then a good fruit will be reaped. As I've said, that's an immutable law of God. Now, there are many parameters that come into play that can affect that outcome. Our disobedience, other influences, trials, heartaches, tragedies. We are a fallen people, and while this is an immutable law, we are not perfect in its keeping, And the parameters around us are not perfect in their influence. And so we fail. We pray, we ask for forgiveness, we get up, dust off, and go at it again. But we continue with the desire and the actions of sowing good seed. The third area falls in line with the Bible school theme this week. Look with me at verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And as I said, that was one of the themes of Bible school, is being good to others, helping the neighbor, service, etc. And this is an area where we can sow good seed. And many of you are excellent at this. Some of us need work of doing those good things for our neighbors. Doing good for others is like sowing good seed. If we persevere in that doing good, then we will reap a good harvest. Now, I think the harvest here should be recognized and acknowledged as larger than that what we might perceive. As Paul teaches, one might plant, another might water, but it is the Lord who harvests. Okay, in this act of doing good, you might be the seed planter, but you might be the waterer. And sometimes some seeds need lots of water and patience, perseverance, diligence, kindness, understanding, forgiveness. But that harvest that will be reaped, and again, we may not personally see that, but you may walk up to them in heaven and go, "I remember. Wow. It's good to see you." But notice the emphasis Paul puts on it in verse 10. He says there, as we have opportunity to do, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Look around you. Look at these folks who are seated behind me. Look at the empty pew and who normally sits there. And I'm sorry I have to put the qualifier on it, but if they are believers, that's your brother and sister. The church tradition I grew up in, everybody is brother and sister. Brother Derek, Sister Julie. I'm trying to learn to do that again. I refrain from it just because But that's true, isn't it? Sandy is my sister. Pat and Clay, my brother and sister. You've heard me refer to my mother as more than my mother. She's my sister. By the way, I had a beautiful conversation with her Saturday. Very good conversation. You are more my brother and sister than my biological brother and sister. Fortunately, both my brother and sister are believers. So they're my brother and sister eternally. See, this life will fade away. Mom and Dad, I will remember them as Mom and Dad. But I won't know them more fully as Mom and Dad. It'll be brother and sister. And Paul says we are to be more willing to sow good seed among our brothers and sisters, the family of believers, as he refers to them, than we are anyone else. We need to be reminded of that. Those of us who call New Sterling home, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are indeed believers. And so we are to reach out, help, extend a welcome, call on, encourage, admonish. We're needed. And when those things come, thank you. May I have another? Because it's done in love. If we hold grudges among those who are in the church family, then the peace is broken. If there are grievances between brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in the same body, local body, then there's a lack of unity. There's a lack of union. And if there's a lack of union, then there's a lack of communion. There's an unsettledness. I encourage you, if there's tension, if there's a grievance, then go to those. Matthew 18 is, you know, it's scriptural. It's a fair way. If you need someone to go with you, grab one of your other brothers or sisters. These are sowing good seeds. Remember, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Now, in each of these cases mentioned, the soil and the harvest is different, but the principle is the same. Seed time is followed by harvest. What we sow, we will reap. It's really a very simple teaching. In each of these areas, the principle is the same. A person will reap what they will sow, but also remember that God will not be mocked. This is an emphatic teaching that Paul is given. The Holy Spirit is given. We need integrity in our churches. We need integrity in our relationships. We need integrity as we speak to each other. There needs to be no deception between us. We need to sow good, loving, brotherly, sisterly seeds between us. As we live our lives, we should not be sowing those seeds of immoral behavior, thinking, well, nobody will know. This is walking in the Spirit. This is working in the Spirit. This is sowing in the Spirit. John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. His name is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. We should all, must all submit to the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, talking, sowing to please the Spirit. And remember this emphatic teaching. A person will reap what they sow. We should be sowing to please the Spirit, and God will not be mocked. Amen. Amen.